Memory challenged, I'm trying to say that as respectfully as I can. Some of you are. Although I feel like I would probably do the same thing if I was sitting back there. It's very easy to remember sermons when you're the one preaching them. So I figured that I would probably totally get away with re-preaching the same exact message and it would be okay. Because in 3 years, the messages fall off online on our website and you'd have no way of knowing if I ever preached it before. But I didn't feel like I wanted to do that. But I did want to use this passage. And there's a song that is currently probably my favorite. And I know that's a big shocker to many of you that I have another favorite song. But it's called Truth Be Told. It's extremely powerful, at least to me. And I know some of you have said it's really powerful. I'm going to attempt to sing that at the end of the service. And that's probably why I'm nervous, because it is a very hard song to sing. But the main thrust of the song is that we so often hide behind our physical appearance of everything's fine. We're okay. How are you doing? I'm fine. That's a typical response, right? How many times do you tell someone, I'm doing good, and you're not? Like, how many times do you really someone say, how are you doing, and you really would give them an honest answer? It'd probably be depressing. But so often we're hiding behind a false front of brokenness inside of something that we're dealing with. And we're just desperately wanting someone to help us carry that load. That statement I shared provides a real nice segue into our scripture lesson, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. When I looked back in my files to the sermon that I preached in 2015 that used this passage, I found it so interesting. That was 6 years ago, and I realized how much my burdens and trials have changed in 6 years. And I remember one specific thing I was sharing with the congregation back then, and I think about that now. Yeah, it was big then, but nothing compared to some of the stuff my family has gone through the last couple of years. And I've often thought, you know what? I think I'm done growing. I think I'm done learning how to shoulder burdens. I think I'm done working through that. Lord, I'm good. Let's quit with the learning now. You know what I mean? Not that I don't want to grow spiritually. So for this morning's message, I want to examine the five verses we read with the thought in mind, am I hiding something in my life by pretending everything is fine? Or am I reaching out to my church family, my Christian friends, for the support that I need? And I'm going to use one-word descriptions for each of these 5 points that go along with these individual verses. And as I said, I was going to preach this last Sunday, and honestly, I think God has a sense of humor, because I'd have been in a much better emotional state to preach this last Sunday than I am today, because some things happened, especially this weekend, that just really just has me off. I was really struggling the last couple days. And honestly, if I was to be totally transparent, we're talking about being honest, I don't feel like preaching this morning. So just let me assure you that if you think your pastor and family has it all together and this spiritual tower of perfection, you got it wrong. We have as many, maybe more, struggles in our home than you do. So let's be open and share our burdens with one another. And that's what I want to get across this morning. So the first one-word description from verse 1 is the word I want to use is restoration. And follow with me. I'm going to go verse by verse. We'll read that again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I wondered, why did Paul start with this verse and not verse 2? Because verse 2 Seemed like it would have been a much better start off for this whole burden-bearing thing. I think the reason Paul started with this verse is because this subject is harder to deal with than just a normal burden. Someone who is caught in a failure, someone maybe even a sin, it's harder for another Christian to help them through than it is, I'm going through a hard time. Can you help me with this? Can you listen to me talk? It's a very sensitive subject. The simple word trespass or sin or failure, those are hard words. And those are the hardest parts of our lives to be honest about. No one wants to be honest over your failures. How many of you are just so eager to share when you failed? I'm not. But I am learning that it's very healthy to do that. So let's examine what the instruction Paul gives here. If someone fails, someone falls within the church. And the scripture wording here is man, but that's pretty typical of the Bible. They use masculine terms, but it applies to either gender, which there are only two, just to be clear. If anyone is struggling with a failure. So is anyone here struggling with anything? I would be surprised if not every hand would go up if you were to answer the question. Do you feel like you failed God in some way? You do realize that you're not alone, right? Because, I was sharing with someone the other day, and this is being a little bit raw, but I was thinking the other day, what in the world am I doing being your pastor when at times I feel like such a miserable failure? Why? But again, God uses people that are fallen. Realizing that honesty about your failures isn't a sign of weakness. Because when someone shares their struggles with me, it only increases my respect for them because I realize they're willing to be honest. They're human, and they're being honest about it. Pretending you don't have struggles isn't being honest. All of us fail, and we're all going to fall from time to time. We're human. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But then that next phrase in that verse, you which are spiritual, it almost makes it sound like if you have a problem spiritually, you need to go to someone who's much better and much more spiritually fit and much more mature. That's not the case. So let me try to explain this how I studied it. If you see someone who is struggling, go to them and try to encourage them. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you on that. I've had this happen a number of times where I felt like I need to send someone a text. How are you doing? Or call someone or check in with someone. Are you doing okay? This part about being spiritual, I feel simply means you're following the Spirit's prompting, a spiritual prompting. You're trying to help someone bear their load. It doesn't mean you're super spiritual and you're so much better. Look at me. I am this tower of strength, and so I can help you out. And that's not what it means. It means you're listening to the Holy Spirit's promptings to go help someone else. Then we read the next part, and that's the tricky part. It says, restore them with a gentle spirit. How many times have you been the recipient of less than gentle restoration? I heard recently about a family that was dealing with some harsh stuff, difficult things in their lives. And I heard it said that someone said that they were now dealing with the fruits of their lifestyle. Well, that's hardly a gentle spirit to give when someone's struggling. Well, it may be true, but it's hardly the right thing to say. When you see someone struggling, say, hey, I struggle too. Let me pray with you. Let me listen to you talk. You'll never help another person by preaching at them and telling them to shape up. You did wrong here. If you do what the next verse says, then you'll help them through it. And the next phrase in verse 1, the last phrase is very important because be gentle with them because you don't know when you're going to slip up. And if you think you got it together, that's about the sure time that you're going to fall, flat on your face. If someone thinks they're infallible, you're setting yourself up for disaster. So if you're trying to help someone else with a spiritual struggle, remember, I'm human too. I'm struggling, and I'm just as capable of tripping. We'll talk about pride in a moment, but for now, let's look at the the next verse, and we're calling this one support. Some of you kids might like this story. Let's read verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Those of you that are older and mature and don't have time for such childish tales and fables, just listen, because there's actually a good spiritual lesson here. A mouse looked through the crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife open a package. "What might this food contain?" the mouse wondered. He was devastated to find that it was a mouse trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed this warning: "There's a mouse trap in the house! There's a mouse trap in the house!" The chicken clucked and scratched and raised her head and said, "Mr. Mouse, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." The mouse turned to the pig and told him, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." The pig sympathized but said, "I'm very sorry, Mr. Mouse, but there is nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured you are in my prayers." The mouse turned to the cow and said, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." And the cow said, "Wow, Mr. Mouse, I am so sorry for you, but it's no skin off my nose." So the mouse returned to the house, head down, dejected, to face the farmer's mouse trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, the sound of a mouse trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see it, a venomous snake whose tail was caught in the trap. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital. When she returned home, she still had a fever. Everyone knows you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. But the wife's sickness continued. Friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. To feed them, the farmer butchered the pig. But alas, the farmer's wife did not get well. She died. So many people came for her funeral, and that farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide enough meat for all of them for the funeral luncheon. And the mouse looked on it all from his crack in the wall with great sadness. So the next time you hear someone is facing a problem, and you think it doesn't concern you, remember, when one of us is threatened, we are all threatened. We are all at risk. We are all involved in this journey called life. We must keep an eye out for one another and make an extra effort to encourage one another. Remember, each one of us is a vital thread in another person's tapestry. Our lives are woven together for a reason. And one of the best things to hold on to in this world is a friend. Now, I know that's a silly story, but there's a powerful lesson there. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." That's how a church is supposed to be. I think about our physical bodies. What happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Your feet react. You start jumping around. The mind sends messages to all parts of the body, right? Your hand grabs the thumb, you know, and you might start to sweat. Your heart beats faster. You might yell, "Ouch," or maybe "Glory to God," or some other appropriate phrase when you hit your thumb with a hammer, whatever you choose to use there. The point is that when one part of your body suffers, the whole body suffers. Your whole body goes into protection mode when that happens. When I injured my hands numerous times, the body goes into protection mode really, really quick. You don't care about anything else. It's kind of like the guy that was on a construction crew and went to the foreman and said, "I have a headache." And I don't know if he's an Italian guy or what, the foreman says, "Let me show you a little trick that will take your mind off of your pain." And he said, held his hand out and he smashed it with a hammer. He says, "See, you have no more headache now." We should do this as Christians, not hit each other with hammers. But when one member suffer, we should all feel that and suffer with them. We should run to their rescue. "Here, I'm praying for you. How can I help you? What can I do for you?" This verse says we're to do this and fulfill the law of Christ. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We need to fulfill this law of Christ that says we know what it feels like to be suffering. We know what it likes to go through a hard time and how awesome it is to have support of Christian family and friends, and then turn around and show that support. We need to show the kind of love that Christ wants us to show. And no, we're not going to do it on the same scale, but we need to try to show that love isn't based on what someone is doing or not doing. The key here is that before this burden bearing can happen, we need to know about the burden. It's kind of hard to bear a burden with someone if you don't know about it. So we need to share our burdens with others. They can help us carry our burdens. And truth be told, no, I'm not okay. I'm really struggling here. Would you pray with me? Can you listen to me? Can you be here? Just sit with me for a while. That's what we need to do for others. Then Paul uses some pretty strong words. In verse 3, I'm going to use the word pride. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Basically, if you think you're above helping someone else with problems because you don't think you have any, you're nuts. And I've said this before, but if we ever get to the place where we think we don't need to grow anymore because we have it all figured out spiritually, then we are in a very, very dark place. We are nothing without the merits of God and the grace of God in our lives. So don't think that you're too good to help someone else. And also don't think that you're too good to admit to failing. I know people that project themselves as very spiritual and have honestly not heard them apologize or admit to falling or failing. And when that happens, it's almost like, come on, really? What are you hiding? I know you're hiding something. Because nobody's that perfect. We're all humans. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall. And we keep this attitude of humility in mind, then we'll not only be able to help others that when are weak, but also be able to admit to our own weaknesses and tell others what's really going on in our lives. Truth be told, we're helpless without God's grace. Why act like we're not? Then Paul said we need to do some evaluation. That's in verse 4. It kind of takes a bit of a different track. Look at verse 4. "But let each one of us examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And I'll try to put this into speech that kind of fits our culture. Everybody needs to compare themselves to the example of Jesus in Scripture. Incredible that God saw fit to leave us an earthly example of Christ as a man for us to follow. If we compare ourselves to others, it's not healthy. We might be discouraged because we think they're better than we are. We might be, oh, I'm so good because they're so much lesser. If I compare myself to my father, earthly father, who is now a grandfather, and I see how he reacts to situations and see the patience he has and realize, you know what, I'm pathetic because I'm in the thick of child raising right now. But he's a grandfather. He's working his way into heaven now. He has more to lose than I do. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase where, don't listen to that guy. That wasn't the same man I grew up with. He's old now. He's trying to get into heaven. But you do that, you're going to discourage yourself because you're comparing yourself to someone that's older and more mature. On the other hand, if I compare myself to maybe a drug addict that's living in the streets, I'm going to see myself as pretty accomplished because I'm doing well. That's why we don't compare ourselves to others. We need to turn to each other for support, but we're not to compare ourselves to them. It's up to us to evaluate our standing with the Lord. Where are we in relationship to Christ and the example he left us? See, if we do this, then we'll have the joy of knowing that we're comparing ourselves to the best possible example for us, and Jesus didn't push or judge. He simply loved. And then the last word is responsibility. We need to take responsibility. When the rubber meets the road, we are responsible for us. We can't blame someone else for my problems. We can't say because of something they did or said is why we did this. We have to make our own choices. And that's why Paul used in verse 5 the phrase that it almost sounds contradictory, because he just got done saying we need to help each other bear burdens, but then it says, for each one shall bear his own load. It's not bearing his own burden emotionally, it's bearing the consequences of our choices. The load of what we did is our consequences. And if you take this into context, it makes sense. We're responsible for our own decisions. We'll bear the load of the choices we make, right or wrong. And we have to shoulder that responsibility. We can't blame others. We can use them for our support, but we can't blame them for our decisions. That the final decision is up to us. We need others. There's safety in numbers, so to speak. But we can't blame others for our choices. So what I'm trying to bring out here today, we have something really, really special in this institution called the church. I don't know if you fully grasp the incredible blessing that Christ established with the church. But the older I get, the more awestruck I am that God saw fit to send his son to establish this beautiful thing called the church that we can have for mutual support. And hear me out with what I'm going to say here. I think it's a good thing to have friends that don't believe in Christ. We need them because we need to be a witness. But if you only have friends that don't know Jesus, and if you don't really have any Christian friends, that's going to likely affect you negatively. So think about it. Do you have good Christian friends that support you? If you don't, look around. They're sitting right here. And that makes me excited, because we have this group of believers that can support one another. The key is being honest enough to ask for support. And the truth be told, it's not happening nearly enough. This is my opinion. We need to release some of the fear of marring our good images and simply tell the truth. I'm broken right now. I need your support. I need your prayers. And I have found personally that I've come to the place where I need to humble myself, because there are days when I just need someone to talk to. Sometimes a burden gets heavy. Well, a lot of times it does. And going to someone and saying, I need a friend right now to talk to, is incredibly wonderful. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to call someone, go talk to them. If you drink such things as coffee, go and drink coffee if that helps your relationship. I don't see how it could, but you can. But we have a wonderful thing here called the church. And I want to encourage you to reach out to one another, bear each other's burdens. Now, I'm going to attempt to sing this song. I will say that it's a brand new one. I think it was written last year. It is maybe different than what you've heard before. If some of you have heard it, I know some of you say you really enjoy it, but really listen close to the words and ignore me, because I may be nervous and flub it up. And for some reason, I couldn't get the CD to play through the system back there, so I'm going to get it set up and then get started. Okay, you got it? Ready to go. Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, The truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. There's a sign on the door says, come as you are, but I doubt it. 'Cause if we lived like it was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. But didn't you say the church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me. Well, truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says I'm fine? Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Can I really stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. Yeah, I know. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Let's just join with me as we pray. Dear Lord, we all are broken people standing before a perfect God. And Lord, would you help us, each one, to realize that we need each other for mutual support. We need each other for the encouragement, for the prayers. Because we want to make this trip to heaven, and we want to make it to heaven, and we need help doing that. Would you help each one here to set aside maybe feelings of insecurity or feelings of pride or whatever it may be that would keep them from reaching out to someone else and say, hey, I need a friend, and I need to talk. Would you pray with me? Would you help us as a church to fulfill your mission, to support one another and bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law that you established at the beginning of time. Bless each person here. Encourage each one. Encourage them with the heavy loads they're carrying. And would you help us to be the Christians and the examples that we need to be in your name. Amen. Just give me one moment.